We're going to read in Jonah chapter 3, just a couple of verses, and then we're going to get started, all right? Jonah chapter 3, everybody has it? Okay, and it reads, and I'm reading from the New English Standard Version, so let's look at Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let us pray. Father, speak to us today from your word. May we learn what it means, God, when you allow us to make a U-turn. We are so grateful that you called us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you, if you grew up in church, probably learned about the story Jonah. Many of you learned it from a Sunday school lesson. And probably the biggest point that you probably learned about that is that Jonah got swallowed by a whale, big fish. I mean, that was like the highlight. Jonah got eaten by a fish, and he didn't die. And so that is a great point to look at, but you have to really look at the whole book in its totality to see what is going on. How did Jonah get into the belly of a fish? You know, how did that happen? It really happened because Jonah was being rebellious against God. He was being rebellious against God, and God had to discipline Jonah to really help him understand what he was trying to get Jonah to do, and to help Jonah understand that you really can't run from God. And so I'm gonna tell you the story of Jonah, the runaway prophet, and we're gonna see. And verse 10 is very key on your screen. It says that God told Jonah, "Hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to that great city the message I'm going to give you, and you go tell them that if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. Their sins have come up to me, and I'm the God of heaven and earth. So go to them." Well, it says that Jonah got up. That's a good start. He got up and he went on his way, but he went the wrong way. He got on the first ship sailing out, heading to Tarshish. He figured, "I'll get me a trip. I'm gonna go on me a little cruise. Wait this out. Either God gonna change his mind, or maybe I just go on a vacation. When I get back, God have changed his mind." Well, Jonah's on the boat relaxing, and all of a sudden a storm comes. About to tap the boat, and Jonah's just doing his thing, and it says that Jonah, now you know when things are going bad, when there's a storm going on, and Jonah's asleep while everybody else is praying. They're praying to their gods, and this is a bad storm. These fishermen believe they're about to die. Like, this is something bad's about to happen. So Jonah's asleep. And so they go wake him up, say, "Hey, why are you asleep? Won't you pray, call to your God? We pray to our God and nothing's happening. So won't you pray to your God?" Now look what it says, that, you know, they were terrified when they heard what Jonah. They say, "Where are you from?" Jonah tells them, "Well, you know, this really storm is because of me." He tells them, "You know, I serve the God of heaven and earth, and I'm running away from him. Matter of fact, I'm his prophet, I'm his preacher. He told me to do something, and I just ran away." And here's what these pagan people say to that prophet. They was terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. And they said to him, "Oh, why did you do this? Why did you do that?" They groaned. They asked, here are pagan people believing a false God, asking Jonah, "Why did you run away from God? Why did you do this?" Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Why would Jonah want not to go to Nineveh? The reason why? Because he hated Nineveh. This city was the capital of Assyria, and these people were Israel's enemy, one of their arch enemies. And Jonah hated them. He said, "Now, why would I go to them? They're our arch enemy. Why would I go to them and tell them that you're going to really judge them if they don't repent?" Jonah pretty much said, "I want them to be judged. I want you to destroy them. So I don't want to go and tell them that if they don't repent, that they're going to be overthrown. I want you to overthrow them. So why am I, an Israelite, going to go to some Gentiles who I hate and tell them about you, God, because I don't want you to even save them? I want them to be destroyed." So Jonah runs away from God. Isn't that sad? That you have a rebellious prophet that's saying that I do not want to go and do what God's calling me to do. I'm just running away. Well, Jonah learns a lesson. Now, this is not on your notes, but I want to tell you a couple of things. You can't run from God. Where are you going to go from God? You can't run from God. God knows all things. So wherever you run, God is there. So Jonah is trying to get on the waters, and God is there on the waters with Jonah, and he's causing havoc. If you are a believer and you are disobeying God, I want you to know maybe you may be going through some rocky things in your life because you may be in disobedience. I'm not saying you are, but if you are a believer and you are following Jesus Christ and things maybe in your life might not be going as planned, the first thing you want to check and say, how is my obedience? Am I really in obedience to what God's calling me to do? What has God told me to do, and am I doing it? It's the first thing you want to know. Because that can help you out to see maybe God is disciplining you. And I said this before, if God is your problem, only God is your solution. And Jonah knew that this storm is from the Lord. So you can, he was telling them, you can pray all you want to, but the only way this storm is going to be dealt with is that God's going to have some peace to come. And so Jonah tells these sailors this, "Listen, this storm is because of me, and the only thing that's going to save you all from dying along with me is you got to throw me over the side of the ship. You got to throw me into the water." Now, the first thing I thought about this myself is this: Jonah, why don't you just jump over the side of the boat yourself? Why do we got to pick you up and throw you? Why don't you just jump off? I said, "Hey, don't you do it. Just jump off." Jonah said, he knew it had to be done. He just didn't want to do it. So he said, "You guys got to pick me up and throw me out." And they said, "Wait a minute, we're not going to do this. Because first of all, you say you're a prophet of God. He's about to tear up this boat. Now, if we take you and throw you in the water, God may kill us anyway because we killed you." So it says that these sailors tried to lighten the load, and they threw stuff off the boat. They tried to lighten the load of the ship. It says that didn't work. God was still saying, "Nope, not going to happen." So he said, now here's what these pagan people did. It says that they prayed to God, said, "God, forgive us for what we're about to do. We are about to throw your prophet off this boat. I want you to know we really don't want to do it, but we don't want to die. He's making us do it, so forgive us, please. We're going to toss him over." And it says that they did that. They tossed Jonah in the water. And it says that when they tossed him into the water, something happened. They said that immediately there was peace in the boat. It says that, you know, it became peaceful. And it says then, in verse 16 of chapter 1, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." What it's saying is there is that when they saw what happened and how the storm ceased, they put their faith in Jonah's God. Because they recognized that he had power to calm the storm. They said, "Wait a minute, our God, we prayed to our God, he can do nothing about this. And this God who is rebelling against you told us about you, told us what happened, and immediately as soon as we tossed him into the water, there was peace." And they put their faith and hope and Jonah's God. Even in Jonah's rebellion, people were still coming to faith in God, even in his rebellion. Then it says in verse 17 of chapter 1, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I want you to know in this story, everything is obeying God except Jonah. Everything. When God told the wind, the storm, peace be still, got quiet. When God told the fish, go swallow up Jonah, it did it. God told Jonah, go preach to Nineveh, what did he do? Rebel. He rebelled against God. So here we are, have a rebellious prophet who's been called by God to deliver a message that don't want to do it. And he believes, since I don't want to do it, I don't have to. That's not true. And you and I got to be careful also as Christians that we don't get into our mindset of thinking that I know what God wants me to do, but since I don't want to do it, I don't feel like doing it, I don't have to do it. See, now, that may work with your mama and your daddy, but that don't work with our Heavenly Father. See, one thing about Heavenly Father, he don't allow disobedient children to get away with it. Now, you may allow that in your own home with your children, but God doesn't allow his children just to say, I know what you want me to do, God. I'm just not going to do it, so I'm not going to do it. He says, okay. You might not want to do it, but you wish you had done it. And so here we are, have Jonah now in the belly of this fish. It says he went down into the belly of this fish. Can you imagine being inside of a fish? Now, someone say, well, was it a big fish or was it a whale? I don't know about you, but it was a big fish. You can call it a whale. You can call it a whale. The Bible says it was a big fish. It was big enough to swallow Jonah. And Jonah is now inside of this fish, thinking to himself, what have I gotten myself into? So can you imagine being in the stomach and all the acid and all the other stuff? Jonah talks about how he had seaweeds wrapped around his head and all this gooey stuff. And he's inside of this fish, stomach, saying all this stuff. But it says in Jonah chapter 2, it says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and he did something. He prayed to God from inside the belly of the fish. And earlier he said, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Please remember me. And he says, look at Jonah's prayer. In Jonah chapter 2, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds are wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bar closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. A rebellious prophet, trying to run away from God, came away from God, gets swallowed by a fish. He's in the belly of the fish, praying. God hears his prayer, and now he tells this fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. Now, I don't know about you, that's just nasty. There's no better way to say it. So Jonah has went through all this trouble because he did not want to obey God. So now he's out of the belly of the fish. He's laying on the seashore, smelling like fish and guts. And some people say that, you know, because he'd been in there and the acid had got to him so much that Jonah hair was all minged up, skin was all kind of whitish and all this stuff. Now, he's outside of this fish. And God still has not forgot what he told Jonah to do. So he spits him out, and God says, okay, now, Jonah, will you go do what I told you to do? Now, at this point, Jonah is not rebelling anymore. He gets up, and he goes to do what God has told him to do. I mean, he runs there. He gets there. And it says that when Jonah got there, he began to preach the message that God told him. It was a simple message. In 40 days, if you do not repent of your sins and your wickedness, God is going to overthrow this city. And Jonah preached, started from Nineveh and preached, took about 3 days, and he preached the same message. In 40 days, God's going to destroy this city if you do not repent of your wickedness. And the people heard Jonah and repented. They believed God, and they repented. Is that amazing? Everybody believed and obeyed God except the prophet, the man of God. So what can we learn from this story? Because Nineveh now experiences revival. Now, I want you to see something. If we ever want to have revival in our city, revival in our town, revival in our country, they're going to take some things to have revival in America, or revival in Temecula, revival in Marietta, revival in Lake Elsinore, in Menifee. It's going to take a couple of things for us to see revival happen in our lives. Number one, we must have bold and biblical preaching. Bold and biblical preaching is going to be one key to revival. Now, it says, he said, where do you get that from? Well, I get it from the text in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. It says that God told Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God told Jonah, the only thing I want you to tell them is what I've told you. Don't add anything to it. I want you to go and tell them what I've told you to tell them. So Jonah goes down. He's preaching boldly to his country's enemies, telling them that God, his God, is going to destroy their city. That takes boldness. Now, Jonah is being bold for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's been in rebellion. And he know that God means business now. So he's going being bold. He's going telling them that you are going to be disciplined if you do not repent of your sins. It takes bold and biblical preaching. If we're going to ever see our city transformed, ever see our government transformed, ever our homes transformed, we must come from the Word of God. We must preach bold and biblical truth. Now, when I say preach bold and biblical truth, I'm just not talking about just a preacher preaching the truth. I mean, all of us have been called by God to proclaim the gospel. From the pulpit to the pews, we have all been called to be bold and to preach biblical truth. You know, because Paul says, how can they hear unless a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? Now, he's not talking about a preacher. He's talking about preaching, proclamation. And once you become a Christian, God has called you, he has saved you, and sent you to go and proclaim the gospel to those you come in contact with. So we need bold and biblical preaching. Now, the reason why I say biblical, because a lot of times we are bold, but we're not biblical. There are many people, preachers, who are bold, they're loud, they're boisterous, but it's not biblical preaching. And we want to be biblical in what we say. And unfortunately, in America, we have been spoiled. We have Bibles all over the place in our house, in our cars. We have on our phones. We have Bibles everywhere. And unfortunately, it says that in America, most Christians are biblically illiterate. That they do not know what God's word says. They do not know. Man, I didn't know Jonah was in here. I mean, we don't know what God's word says about situations in our lives. We don't know the Bible. How can we say we believe God's word if we have not read his word? And there are so many things in your life, in my life, that we fail to receive from God because we don't know the truth. We don't know what's in there. So God wants us to be bold. God wants us to be biblical in our preaching. And I'm telling you, you can turn on radios or you can go to turn on your television and you can hear God stand up there. And I can tell you, most of the time it is bold, but it's not biblical preaching. Most of the preaching is not really focusing on what does God's word have to say. And if they're going to preach it, most of the time it's not telling you that if you don't do right by God, God's going to deal with you. It's always about saying, hey, God wants to bless you. God wants to give you this. God wants to give you that big house, that big car. That's this, 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 and this. And we understand, no, first of all, God's more concerned about your soul than your house. God's more concerned about your soul than your, than your savings account. We need to focus on people who need Jesus Christ for salvation. And what Jonah was telling this city of Nineveh, you need God, because if you do not deal with God, he's going to deal with you and he's going to overthrow your city. And now Nineveh was a prosperous city. They had money. They had wealth. There was a prosperous city, a great city, a metropolitan city. And God said, I don't care, because your sins have come before me, and I'm a holy God, and I must judge sin. And I'm telling you something right now. I don't care how prosperous America come, Temecula gets. If we do not have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's going to judge us too. And we need to be serious about that. And the problem, when we think about, especially here where we live at, in our this beautiful place, Temecula, Maryland, we have some beautiful homes, beautiful golf courses, all great schools, all that great stuff, beautiful ballparks, all that good stuff. But I tell you what, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have nothing. And many people are bragging about what they got, they got all this stuff, but they're not focusing on Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid sometimes, even in our churches, we have Christians who have taken the deal, who have signed their life over to the American dream. We got to be careful about that. Jonah preached bold and biblical. And if we want to have revival, we're going to need that. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't grow up in church, but I would always see these small churches. And they would say this right here. We are having revival next week. And I would say, how do you know that? Because you can't plan for revival. The city of Nineveh didn't say, hey, revival is coming next week. Jonah just showed up on the scene and said, if you don't do something, if you don't repent, God's going to judge you. Do you know that we can have revival today in Temecula? If we would just boldly preach the truth and people who repent of their sins, we can have revival. So we need bold and biblical preaching. Not only that, we need godly sorrow and repentance. Godly sorrow and repentance. Look what he says again in verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose also, put on sackcloth. He took off his robe, put on sackcloth and ashes. And he wrote a letter to the city and said, now you know when revival hit, when the king, first of all, he gets off his throne. And then he says to the people, listen, let nobody eat, not even the dogs, the cats, the cows, nobody, everybody's fasting. Even the little cow, the cows, the dogs are fasting. Nobody's going to eat anything. Because what they were saying here, we believe God so much that inwardly we were convicted and outwardly we shown that by what they did. You say, why would they put on sackcloth and ashes? Well, that was a symbol, an outward symbol that they was really mourning over their sins. Now, they had heard the word of God from Jonah, and they began to inwardly, they was mourning for their sin. They were convicted, and they were showing on the outside that, you know what, we are turning from our sins. We are really turning to God. We are sorry for what we've done, and we repent of it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now you say, how do you know that this city truly repented? Some of you say, well, how do you know that they really repented? Well, I believe Jesus. Because Jesus, when he was preaching to the Pharisees, he mentioned Jonah to the Pharisees. And he used him as an example, saying, here I am, come preaching to you, Pharisees, and you won't repent. And he said to them that when you die and go to hell, the city of Nineveh is going to raise up and condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You can find that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus said that when Jonah preached the gospel, this city truly repented. They truly repented of their sins. They turned from their sins. Hence when I say God allows U-turns, they turned from their sins and they turned to God in repentance. I want you to know the only way that you're going to be saved is that you repent of your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to be saved. Just say, well, I'm sorry for what I've done is not enough. There must be some godly sorrow, but there must be some repentance, a turning from something, and a turning to something. Because there are a lot of people who are sorry, but they have not repented. I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry you feel that way, I'm sorry I made you mad, and that's the end of it. No, sorry me, I'm so sorrowful that I come to God and I say, God, against you and against you only have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight. I repent and I turn to you. And that's what the city of Nineveh did. Can you imagine what would happen in our city if people really took God seriously? Really? Can you imagine what would happen if the church took God seriously at his word? What would happen in our lives? If we truly repented and took God seriously, what would happen in our community? It says that when they repented in their community, that what was happening in their community, they were having revival so much that what was going on in their community, that the king heard about it. And he said, what is going on here? And he said, the prophet came telling us that God's going to judge our sins. And the king was convicted also and got off of his throne and removed his robe. And he said, even though I'm the king, I must bow my knee to the king. And he put on sackcloth and ashes and made a decree that we need as a city to repent in hopes that God will relent and not judge us. That's powerful, isn't it? Amazing what God can do when people take him seriously. And what did God do when he saw what they did? Look at verse 10. It says, God relented and didn't do what he said he was going to do. Now people say, wait a minute now, are you telling me that God changed his mind? Did God change his mind what he was going to do? No, God said that if you don't do this, I'm going to do this. See, when Jonah was preaching, that was conditional. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. So, I mean, if they did repent, God wouldn't destroy them. So God didn't change his mind. See, God's character never changes. God must judge sin. So he's not changing. See, when God saved us, he did not change his mind about our sin. God still judged our sin. You know why he judged it, though? On Jesus. When he crucified Jesus, he was judging our sin on the cross. So your sin and my sin has been judged in Jesus. He paid the price for us. See, God doesn't change his character. He is a holy and he is a just God. He is holy, he must deal with sin. He can't ignore sin. Justice means he must also, you know, say have a penalty for sin. But the good news is that the sin that Nineveh and them had done, God was able to forgive their sin because he knew that he was sending his Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for their sins. Let me ask you a question. Have you repented of your sins? Are you sorry for your sins? Have you truly repented of your sins? And we want to be careful when we tell people this. I've heard all the time, you know what? I ask them, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian all my life. I say, well, that's impossible. You can't be a Christian all your life because the Bible says that we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. You come in here as a sinner. So when did you, I'm asking you, when did you recognize that you were a sinner? And when did you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what I mean. When did you come to a point of saying, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I turn to Jesus Christ? When did you do that? Because we must have repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So now you would think, when they repent, that Jonah would be excited. He would be ecstatic, right? You think, man, this is great. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. know what? Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah gets angry, chapter 4, verse 1 says. Now, can you imagine this? I'm up here preaching a message, talking about God's judgment and God's love, and you need to be saved. And then I give an altar call, or a person gets saved, and I get mad and walk out. You need to come to Jesus. Barry, come and get saved, and I walk out mad. Why are you mad? I ain't want Barry to get saved. Man. Like, what? Jonah was upset. He was mad about Nineveh repenting. That lets you know Jonah's heart was not right. His heart wasn't right. And we have to be careful about that. But I want you all to say something too. Be careful with this. That you don't have to feel like doing what God's called you to do it. God wants you to obey, number one. But also he wants you to, when people do come to Christ, for us to rejoice. Now that brings me to my second point, this question. Are you more like Jonah or Jesus? Are you more like Jonah or Jesus? I'm telling you, I meet a lot of Christians. And I found out I meet more Christians like Jonah than Jesus. More Christians are more ready to condemn folks like that. Most of them, they have no joy, they have no peace, they're overcritical, they're always judging people. Never seem to be happy. We argue about the wrong stuff. We don't argue about the right stuff. We argue about the wrong stuff. And we never hear us talk more about people coming to faith in Christ. We talk about other stuff. That really doesn't really, in the scheme of things, don't matter. And I've seen that. Are you more like Jonah or are you more like Jesus? How many of you want to be like Jesus? I do. Do you want to be like Jesus? Really? How do you feel about people coming to faith in Jesus Christ? How do you treat people who are not like you? What do you argue about? Are you always pointing people's faults out, or are you looking at what's the good in people? So if we want to be more like Jesus, look at Jonah chapter 4, 1 through 4. Look what happens to Jonah. Verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I mean, he was really upset. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Now, this is amazing. Jonah says, I knew what you were going to do. That's why I didn't want to go. He said, God, I told you I don't want to go, but when I go, they're going to repent, and you're not going to destroy them, and I don't want to do that. He said, didn't I tell you that was going to happen? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. He says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relented from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? My goodness. I mean, why are you so angry? I mean, Jonah's hot. And he just seen revival take place in the city. And Jonah said, God, I'm so mad I could die. Just kill me. Wow. How can we be like Jesus? Number one, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to remember what God did for you. A couple of chapters ago, what did I tell you what happened to Jonah? He was rebellious, right? He was in the belly of a fish. And what did Jonah do? He prayed to God, and God delivered him from the belly of the fish, right? Vomit him out, put him out. Now Jonah goes preach. They repent and get saved, and Jonah's angry. You know why? Because he forgot where he came from. He forgot he just came from the belly of a fish. I mean, he had fish smell still on him. And he was upset. He became a Pharisee just that quick. Still smelling like fish. And he's upset that God's grace now has been extended to people he don't like. See, remember what God did for you. And I believe that when we Christians really understand and focus on what God did for us, we'll have joy and treat people with gentleness and respect and peace. But the problem happened to most of us, we forget where we were. No, we forget who we were, where we were. And then we start judging people as if we've always been saved. As if we always knew the Bible, as if we always knew the truth, and we forget what God did for us. Forget that Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That when you were still sinning, still out there, God's grace was still watching you and leading you back to him. How can we be people who are so ungrateful and ungraceful? And I think the problem with the church sometimes is not that people don't like Jesus, they don't like us. We are bad representatives of the King. Because we always are arguing. Man, we argue about something all the time. We do. Get 10 Christians and we argue about, we'll find something to argue about. You know, I'm telling you, I grew up in that environment when I went to seminary, so I can argue with the best of you. If I want to argue, I can argue all day. I was good at it. And so when I went to seminary and started with all these preachers, everybody wanted to argue their point of view. Okay, now are you predestination or are you election? Are you pre-trib? Are you post-trib? Is it New King James Version? Are you verse by verse? Are you topical? Do you wear a suit? All this stuff. Well, folks are dying and going to hell. We're worried about what version of the Bible you reading over there? Folks are dying every day going to hell. What Bible you got over there? And God said, are you kidding me? Are you going to preach the gospel and tell folks about Jesus Christ? Because we forget. We forget that when we first got saved, we know nothing about no Bible. We just happened to know Jesus Christ loved us. We forgot that we know nothing about pre-trib, post-trib, no predestination or election. All we heard was that God loved us and gave his son for us and that we could be saved and we accepted Jesus Christ. And then as soon as we get saved, we're going to argue about how it happened. Not to happen again? No, the fact that it happened is what you rejoice at, right? But then we argue about those things as Christians. We wonder why believers don't want to deal with us. Because we start arguing. Because we don't remember what God did for us. If you want to be like Jesus, remember what God did for you. And one way that we can remember that, something we're going to do on Sunday, next Sunday, communion. Communion says to do this as often in remembrance of what? Me. Remember my sacrifice for you, what I've done for you. That's so important. Secondly, pray for the salvation of others. If you want to be like Jesus, pray for the salvation of others. Let your prayers become outward focus. Pray for the salvation of other people. Imagine what we could do if our church become a house of prayer for those who are lost. They say, I care about the lost, really? Do you pray about them? Or do you judge them? God says, pray. Paul talks about that. He said that he wants men everywhere to lift up holy hands, and women likewise, so that we can pray that men and women would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to pray that. Our city needs prayer. Our country needs prayer. God's people need to pray for the salvation of others. Not only that, we need to seek to engage the lost with the gospel. We need to seek to engage the lost with the gospel because we can pray all we want to. We should pray. We should pray, then we should get up off our knees and go. We should pray first, then we go. Don't just keep praying. Get up and go. And many of us are good at praying, but we're not good at going. You got to do both. Do you really seek to engage the lost? Because Jesus said that when he came, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, do you know that the average Christian don't share their faith with anyone? That the average Christian goes a whole year and never has led someone to faith in Jesus Christ? Go a whole year tell no one about Jesus, go a whole year and never, never, ever see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ, not even their own kids. And yet we say we love Jesus, right? And we want to seek to be more like him. We need to engage the lost with the gospel. We need to do that at all times. We need to engage them. Next point, please. We need to engage. Yeah, so we seek to engage the lost with the gospel. And fourthly, we should rejoice when a sinner turns to God. We need to rejoice when a sinner turns to God. Was Jonah happy? I mean, he was ticked off, to put it lightly. I mean, he was hot. He didn't rejoice. We need to rejoice when a sinner turns to God. Jesus says there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents, right? The one who needs no repentance. And I just believe that a church should be excited when people come get saved. Well, I mean, we should rejoice. We should be excited about that. And I found that most times when someone gets saved, we start arguing how it happened. Instead of rejoicing that it happened. Many of us do that. Why do we do that? Because we keep focusing on, we forget where we were. We forget about that. Rejoice when a sinner turns to God. Be excited about it. Now look at verse 5. Look what Jonah does. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would happen, what would become of the city. Jonah is looking. He's preaching the gospel. Folks are repenting. And he's going to sit there up on the hilltop and say, I wonder when God's going to score these people. He said, I'm having a front row seat seeing this happen. I mean, he's waiting to see what's going to happen. Then it says, while he's waiting there, God gave him an object lesson. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked again that he might die. My goodness, Jonah is under some depression. That he might die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? I mean, I love how God's being so peaceful. I mean, see how God's dealing with Jonah like a father deals with his children? Why are you so angry? He's just angry. I mean, he wants to kill him. He I want to die. Why, Jonah? Because I'm mad. I'm mad because people are turning to God. Now, if we want to be like Jonah, here's what you got to do. If you want to be like Jonah, do this right here. Become isolated from unbelievers. Do you know that we Jesus Christ, one of his things that was said about him that people tried to insult Jesus, Pharisees, they said, you are a friend of sinners. You hang with drunkards, prostitutes, they come to you, you're a friend of sinners. Jesus said, yep, you're right, you got me on that one. Guilty as charged. I'm a friend of sinners. Now, many of us have misinterpreted what Jesus says about that. See, we think, well, Jesus just hanging out with folks just hang out. He at the pub drinking, eating, just chilling out, just letting them do what they want to, just hanging out. That's not what they were saying when Jesus was a friend of sinners. When they were saying, Jesus, from your message, what you're preaching, these sinners are coming to you, and they're coming to you, and they're hanging with you. It's almost like you're giving them a false sense of salvation. You're telling them that God accepts them for who they are, that God gives them grace, that they can be forgiven. See, you wouldn't hang out, you'd be hanging out. Now, most of us, when we hang out with sinners, that's exactly what we're doing, hanging out with them. Meaning, in fact, we ain't talking about Jesus, and we're afraid to talk about Jesus, and most of the time, they don't convert us. I mean, we don't convert them. They convert us. So what I'm trying to say about not being isolated from unbelievers, I mean this, that we should be looking for ways to bridge and to bridge the gap and to go to engage the lost with the gospel. And you have to understand, we should be so stuck up and so spiritually holy that we can't do anything. We don't go anywhere. So we don't hang with unbelievers. Do you know what it says that the average Christian, when they get saved 5 years, after they've been saved 5 years, they have no interaction with unbelievers except at work. That their inner circle is nothing but believers. Really? So when you ask them, hey, invite your friends to church. Well, I can't even do that because all my friends are Christians. So I don't have anybody outside the church to invite. My sphere of influence. Everybody knows Jesus. So how are we going to reach a lost if we don't, you know, connect with the lost, engage them? How can we reach lost people if we don't talk to them? If we don't tell them about Jesus, right? See, we should come here and we should celebrate what God is doing, but we shouldn't get so heavily minded that we don't know any lost people. We always look at those people over there. Look how bad they are. Here we are in a little holy bubble and doing nothing for the kingdom. Really? And we have people who would love to argue theology vice practice theology. See, me, I'd rather practice theology than argue about it. See, I'd rather be a living Bible than to focus on what version of the Bible you want to read. See, I'd rather be a filth gospel than try to look at all the four gospels and not do anything with it. There are many people like that. We have to be careful about that in our own lives. We have to be careful about it. Because I used to be that way. Argue with people for no reason. Argue about this, argue about that. And I found something out. I was arguing with people, and I was feeling good about myself. Man, I'm better than that guy, you know. I got my Bible up under my arm. I know the scripture, and I can quote it back and forth. And that guy over there, go to church, don't know nothing. And yet, what was happening, unbelievers couldn't stand me. Christians couldn't barely deal with me either because I became prideful. I remember when God convicted me about that. So you know all this Bible, but nobody's coming to salvation in my son Jesus Christ, and you're feeling prideful in yourself. That's doing me no good. Won't you love on people? Won't you tell people that God loves them, that God has forgiven them, that God can redeem them, that God allows U-turns, just like I did for you. And the moment I start focusing on people and what God can do in their lives, it started happening. Just like that. People started coming to Christ. Because they knew how much I care by how much I know. So be careful when you're more concerned about how much you know about God than how much you care about other people who made the image of God. Not only this, if you want to be like Jonah, point two is this. Begin to have a me-focused prayer life. Get a whole bunch of Christians together and ask them for prayer. Hey, you want to pray about something? What is it? They're going to pray about themselves. Something about them. Can God give me that job? Can God help me with this? Can God give me this? Can God help me with that? Can God help me with this? It's about them then. So it's almost like they get saved and God's number one job is fulfilling their every wishes. They get saved and they start believing that God's number one thing is to make me happy and he's for me. Not understanding as Jonah that Jonah was saved and God had chosen Israel to be a light to the Gentiles to bring about salvation. That God saved you in order for you to be used by him to do his will. As Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what God wants us to pray. God, not my will, but your will be done. Do a examination inventory of your prayer life. And write down your prayers and look at how many prayers concern you. How many of your prayers concern unbelievers and people who don't know Jesus Christ? Our prayers have become me-focused prayer. If you begin to pray that about yourself all the time, you'd be like Jonah. Because you won't care nothing about unbelievers. It'll be about you. And we have many Christians that they believe in the Trinity. Me, myself, and I. It's about them. It's not about you. It's about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and His will being done. Third thing, a refusal to see yourself as someone in need of God's grace. Jonah refused to see himself in need of God's grace. He had just got out of a belly of a fish, preached to Nineveh, and he was mad that they got saved, and he's telling God, I want to die, as if he did not receive mercy also. And God is asking him, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Don't be an angry Christian. Be a Christian full of joy and peace. So what can we learn from this book? What can we learn from Jonah? What can we learn from this? Number one, I think we can learn God's will is going to be accomplished. Jonah ran away. God caught him, disciplined him, and told him to go do what I told you to do. God's will is going to be accomplished. Even Jonah knew that, because he said, I knew the reason why I ran, because I knew if I went and preached to them, they would repent and you would forgive them. So Jonah knew that. Look at Jonah chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Jonah is angry. Here's what the Lord said to him about that. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God says, I have pity on 120,000 citizens who don't know me. Jonah, you are upset over a plant that died that you didn't even create, didn't even plant. And you care nothing for my creation that I did create in my image. You care nothing about that. See, there are many people so concerned about saving the planet by saving humanity. I think the lesson two is this. No one is outside the reach of God's grace. Not even your enemies. No one is outside the reach of God's grace. God said, these people don't know me. Jonah was a missionary to Nineveh. And you are a missionary in your city. God wants to use you to reach people with the gospel. God cares about people. He has compassion on people. And sometimes what hurts me the most about Christians sometimes is that we are known more for what we are against than what we are for. We are quick to tell you what God is not for. What he's against. But we don't tell people that God is for you being forgiven. You can repent. God will forgive you. It's never too late to begin again. No matter what you've done, God can forgive you if you repent and turn to him. You're not too far gone that you cannot turn around. God can forgive you of your sins. God loves you. And see, when we preach that type of stuff, you say, man, you're being liberal. No, I'm not. I'm being biblical. Because that's why Jesus came. To set the captives free. And to seek and to save those that were lost. And God says there were 120,000 people that were lost in the city, and I care for them. And Jonah, I'm sending you to them. Do you know how many people live in Temecula? Do you know? Does anybody know? About 106,804. He said, how do you know that? Well, no. Actually, when you commute every day, there's a sign to your right when you come into Temecula, tells you how many people are here. So I look over there every day, like, wow, there's a lot of people over there. I do. I look over there and see that and say, man, I wonder how many people don't know Jesus out of all those people. This is a reminder to me that what our church should be trying to do, reach those 100,000 people, over 100,000 people that live in just in Temecula. It's 115,000 in Marietta. All those are not Christians. See, when your mind gets focused on Jesus, you pay attention to numbers like that. You start thinking about that type of stuff. And saying, what can I do to reach one of those for Jesus? What can I do to reach one of those people that don't know Jesus Christ? You should. You should care about that. You should know how many people live in your city. You should pray about it. Sometimes we don't care. That's the sad thing about it. We go about our day, whatever. God cares about people. God knows how many people live in our city. He's concerned about them. That's why he put our church here, to reach our community. That's why it's here. And what God's going to judge our church by is not how good our praise team sing, not how good the preaching is. He's going to judge us by, have you reached your community with the gospel of my son, Jesus Christ? Did you all do that? Or was your church full of me people who prayed for me things? Or did your church really look outside the walls and look to reach lost people? That's what God's going to look at beyond the walls and say. Did you really make a difference in your community? Did someone come to faith because your church was here in the community? Point three is this. God has a deep love and concern for the lost. God has a deep love and concern for the lost. And God help us to have a deep love and concern for the lost. God help us to do that. May we have a concern for the lost in our area. And my conclusion is this. No one is exempt from the love of God. Share your faith with someone this week. See, that's a to-do. You can just share your faith with someone this week. Tell them about Jesus. Don't do what Jonah did. Don't run the other way. Don't run from the sinners. Run to them. Tell them, I got good news for you. God loves you. You can make a U-turn. Because I made one, and God will allow you to make a U-turn. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we encourage you to make a U-turn today. To turn to Jesus. Come today. It's by faith. It's a free gift. It costs you nothing. It costs God everything, but it costs you nothing. It's a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not in works that any man should boast. It's a gift of God. If you're not a Christian today, you can become a Christian today. You must repent of your sins, and you must recognize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. If you have not ever repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ, we invite you to do it today. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I invite you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray this prayer. You can pray it silently as I pray it out loud. If you say, I want to make Jesus Christ my Savior, and I haven't done that before, I'm going to say a prayer. It just simply says this, God, I believe